Thanksgiving's essential relationship is between the person giving thanks and God. Every other trite and vague expression that is popular at this time of the year fades into insignificance. The orientation of every act of thanksgiving has meaning only if it is the act of recognizing that from God alone comes every blessing that anyone enjoys. In the hollowing out of the Thanksgiving holiday, a process that I have witnessed in my own lifetime, especially the American version of that holiday that we celebrate again this week, there is a tragic neglect of the one who is the author of all our blessings. Thanksgiving for us, as it was for our pilgrim forefathers nearly 400 years ago now, is the means of our humbling. It is the reminder that from God alone comes the whole array of benefits with which God has loaded us. Our thanksgiving, then, is not some general or banal atmosphere of gratitude where we're just exhorted to be thankful. This thanksgiving so often doesn't specify any particular source or any particular object for praise. We come today to give thanks to God alone. In the history of our country, national leaders have often spoken of that great need. It is not something that is of recent invention. In the first year of our republic's history under the Constitution, and that year was 1789, President George Washington, in the first year of his administration, urged the setting aside of the last Thursday in November that year, in his words, to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of the country previous to their becoming a nation. About 75 years later, in the midst of the nation's severest trial of its history, President Abraham Lincoln urged the setting apart of the last Thursday of November as a national day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father, echoing the words of Washington. Not until 1941, 78 years ago, did the Congress of the United States standardize the setting apart of the fourth Thursday in November as the official American holiday of Thanksgiving. The first official national holiday of Thanksgiving took place only 10 days before the attack on Pearl Harbor plunged the nation into the Second World War. In the passage we have read today, the prophet referred to times of great calamity as the backdrop for the emphasis on the changeless fidelity of God. So it was that just 10 days after the first official Thanksgiving holiday in this country, the nation plunged into war, and a war so vast and so horrendous as to leave an abiding mark even to this day. And yet, against that backdrop of calamity was the emphasis on the changeless fidelity of God. Our predictable circumstance in this world is unpredictability. We cannot guess from one day to the next what the circumstances of our lives will be. But our text tells us today that there is one person upon whom we may always rely. And that person is our God. Whatever happens in the world, or in our families, or in our individual lives, this text comforts us by pointing us to the immutability of our God and to his steadfast loyalty to his people. Ultimately, this cause is at the foundation of every act of our thanksgiving. And so at the outset of this week, in which we commemorate again the national holiday of Thanksgiving, we turn our attention to Thanksgiving's fundamental cause. Thanksgiving's fundamental cause. The context in this chapter, and that is why we read the whole chapter, catalogs trials that beset the people of the Lord. And at the same time, there is the promise of great prospects before the people of the Lord. But there is the acknowledgement of adversity. It is sometimes the adversity that comes from the Lord's chastening, as we read in this chapter. The reality of a temporary or brief, as he puts it, forsaking of his people as a reflection of his wrath and his judgment upon them. That chastening is the reality of that affliction and tempest and anguish of which we read. But that's not the overwhelming emphasis of this chapter. The overwhelming emphasis of this chapter is on the Lord's resolve that he will never abandon his people. Regardless of their circumstances in life, they are his people. They are his justified ones. They can never fall from his kind care. And there is the cause for their thanksgiving. When we come to Thanksgiving, we tend to focus more on our temporal blessings, and for those we must be thankful to the Lord. But the scriptures today remind us that the chief cause of our thanksgiving is the person of our God himself and his promise to embrace us always with his comfort. So let us contemplate the words of our text today and begin our season of thanksgiving by looking at four aspects of this fundamental cause of thanksgiving. First, upheaval. Upheaval. The Lord spoke in this text of the mountains departing and the hills removing. Here is a description, a vivid description, of unrest in the physical realm. Not since the great flood has there been such a cataclysmic remaking of the world that would lead the mountains to remove. There was at that time a period of tremendous upheaval, the complete refashioning of the surface of the globe, of which the world now receives only gentle reminders in earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and tidal waves. And I say gentle because the violence of those events is nothing compared to the upheaval in the earth's surface at the time of the flood. And yet, the prophet here is speaking in poetic language and using this poetic reference to the possibility of upheaval in the physical realm to refer to the upheavals in the circumstances of our lives. Whether it comes from the opposition of those who hate God, and their numbers are increasing dramatically in this time, those who hate God and who hate His truth, or whether it comes from the breakdown of health that we sometimes experience, especially as we grow older, or whether it comes from the trials of economic circumstances, or whether it comes from any other situation, there is a tendency to focus on those things, those adversities, as defining moments that make us depressed, or make us fearful, or make us anxious. We read in verse 11 of this chapter of affliction. Here is God's address to His people, O thou afflicted. And the focus of that term is on mental and spiritual results of outward circumstances. It is the upheaval in the mind. Notice the vivid descriptions in verse 11 of this affliction. The one who suffers this affliction is tossed with tempest. And the image there is of those violent storms that sometimes plague people who live in certain areas. Now, this last week, we had quite a bit of rain here. And that rain was from two factors. It was, first of all, from the remnants of a late season tropical storm in the eastern Pacific, and then a cold front coming from farther north in the Pacific that worked on the moisture that the tropical storm remnants left. And briefly, for a few moments, on one day this last week, we saw something of the fury of a tropical storm that it could generate. But really, it was mild compared to what other people have experienced from hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and tidal waves. We read here that those who are tossed with tempest are not comforted. They don't find a way of ease. Not too long ago, we were reading and seeing images of vast wildfires in California create the greatest unease, because there is a helpless feeling when you've had to leave your home and you do not know if it will be there when you go back. There appears then no easing of the situation. And in verse 17 of the chapter, we read of the conflict in the spiritual realm. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. There are weapons that are formed against the Lord's people. Here's the language of warfare. The enemy of your soul forms weapons against you, designs to use the circumstances of your life to bring you down into despair. There is also, as we read in verse 17, the rising of tongues against you. So that while the devil launches his weapons against you, he taunts you. He harasses you. The reality is, you see, that we dwell in the midst of upheaval on the battlefield of the ongoing war between the devil and the Lord. The pressure is always there. It doesn't let up. There seems to be no rest. And ultimately, what we read in verse 17 is a reference forward to the upheavals that will accompany the end of the world. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Looking forward to that upheaval that shall come at the end. That upheaval which will come in spite of all the efforts of the climate change scientists and worshipers to forestall it. That day will come. The day of the Lord will come. And it comes as a thief in the night to those who are not expecting it. It will be a surprise to them. It will not be a surprise to us. Here's the upheaval of which our text speaks. And if we had nothing but the upheaval to fix our minds on, the Thanksgiving season would be a real downer. It would be a time for depression and discouragement. When we find the disorders that go on in the political world, in the international world, those things would discourage us. But in the face of all those things, we come to the second aspect of Thanksgiving's fundamental cause, constancy. Constancy. Upheaval finds its answer in constancy. For the Lord said in our text that His kindness will not depart from His people. But we're not only speaking of His people in a group, in corporate terms. Notice the emphasis of the text, "My kindness shall not depart from thee." So here is the Lord's word to each one of His people, individually. It's a word to you today. The Lord is saying to you, "My kindness shall not depart from thee." Here's an absolute guarantee that the Lord will not abandon you. Whatever the upheavals are, the Lord will not abandon you. This kindness of which we read in our text is the famous Hebrew word that signifies God's loyalty. God is loyal to His people. One of the things that I learned growing up in a military family, my father was in the army, one of the things I learned was the emphasis on loyalty. That the very heart of military relationships is that sense of being loyal to your fellow soldiers. Well, here is a word that indicates that God is loyal to you, to each one of you. God says here, and here was the part of the text that really struck me when I began to think about it, His kindness will never depart from you. That is nothing. Nothing that the devil can do. No weapon that the devil can bring against you will cause God's kindness to depart from you. So here is cause for thanksgiving then in our God. The kindness of God, the loyalty of God will always be the portion of His people. And the ultimate manifestation of that kindness is in the person of Christ. Let us turn to the New Testament, to the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You want to know about the kindness of God? You look to Christ Jesus. God shows His kindness to you through Christ Jesus. And that reality brings us to the third aspect of Thanksgiving's fundamental cause, security. Security. For the Lord spoke in our text of his covenant of peace enduring forever. What are we to remember there? We are to remember that God is a God who relates himself to us in covenant. It's a covenant of peace. Those whom God has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world are related to God by an unbreakable covenant. And so they can never fail. They can never fall away. Earlier in the chapter, verse 4, we read the words of the Lord, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame." Don't be afraid. You're not going to fall. You're not going to fall away. It's a message that not even the severest afflictions that you face in this world, the severest adversity, however it manifests itself, not even those things can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. The words of verse 5 in the chapter are very much to the point. "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Jehovah, the God of the hosts, the God of the armies, that's his name. And another name, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called." That is, the one who has made you, the one who has fashioned you, is the one who has redeemed you. The one who knew you before you had any existence. The one who saw you in Christ, his Son, from before the foundation of the world. He has redeemed you. And the one who has made you and redeemed you is the one who has joined himself to you in an unbreakable covenant. Verse 5 is the language of marriage. Thy maker is thine husband. What do we teach about marriage? When a man and a woman, and notice how I put that, when a man and a woman covenant together in marriage, the word of God is, "Let not man put asunder those whom God has joined together." The idea is that that relationship is an unbreakable one, except by death in this world. But in terms of our covenant union with God, that event will never separate us. God will never leave you. So there is the cause for you to give thanks to him. Thanksgiving is to God. And that security finds its expression in the oath that the Lord has taken concerning the bringing of any more worldwide floods on the earth. And we find a reference to that oath in this chapter as well. In verse 9 of Isaiah 54, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee." There was a time when the world was submerged in water. But God has taken an oath. The rainbow is the pledge of that oath, that he will no more inundate the world with water. And that reality and his faithfulness to it is the assurance to you that he will not abandon you. And to know that you are secure in the Lord is to find the atmosphere of gratitude and praise. When we gather together this week in families to give thanks unto God, what is the thing that ought to take our attention? We're secure in the Lord. The Lord has shown his favor to us. And that brings me to the fourth aspect of Thanksgiving's fundamental cause, mercy. Mercy. What do we find at the end of our text? Saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Mercy. That is, the Lord has not dealt with us as we have deserved. In wrath, he has been merciful. Through the intervention of Christ, the Lord hath mercy on thee. There again is a reference to the individuals in God's family. You can go out of here today with the assurance, God has had mercy on me. On me. And that is a reference to the love of God for you that expresses itself in his compassion toward you and in his concern for you. It's a reminder to us when we thought of the upheavals earlier in the text. The Lord gives careful attention to his people in all their circumstances. Sometimes his people have laid down their lives rather than to deny him. The Lord takes note of those circumstances and pledges himself always to be with his people. If not a bird falls to the earth apart from the knowledge of your God, then you can be assured today that he will always have his focus on you and that he will not allow you to be taken out of his hand, to be lost. Here is the cause for us to give praise. Here is the cause of our thanksgiving. We praise God for himself. That is, for the reality of his blessed attributes. We have a God who is living, a God who is eternal, a God who is unchangeable, a God who is all-knowing, a God who is all-powerful, a God who is everywhere present. We give praise to God. We meditate on those truths. We praise him for himself. Though if we had nothing else for which to praise him, that would be plenty for us to occupy all our time. But we also praise him, as we learn in our text, for the extent of his kindness to us, dealing with us according to mercy, according to his loyalty, never abandoning us, though we have often been guilty of not remembering him and turning away from him and rebelling against him. He has not abandoned us. He will not abandon you. Here's the cause then for you to come together on Thursday of this week and to give the praise and the honor to God. And tonight in our Thanksgiving service as well, there is cause for us to give praise to him. Regardless of what others may think, He has caused us to know the truth. He has caused us to have His Word. He has given us fundamental cause for thanksgiving. May God make us indeed a people who are thankful unto Him.